message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Amen. We are going to get into the Word of the Lord. I am looking forward to this. And once again, I have cut out about 2.5 pages just to be nice to you. We'll come back next week and do some more. Actually, this is going to be the 5th week of our Helper Series. Next week, we're going to wrap it up. Not that I'm out of material. We're going to take a different direction, and we'll come back and do more on this later. But next week will be week 6, and it'll be the final week. For the last 2 weeks, I've been sharing about my personal story and just tying that into Scripture on the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And as you know, and if you were here, I had 2 major experiences on that same night in 1982. A long time ago, I had 1 experience at the church, had another experience at my apartment. I've shared all that in detail a couple of weeks ago, and then gave you more of my story last week. Today, I want to go to John chapter 7. The title of the message is Living Water. Living Water. We're going to go to John chapter 7. I'm going to take 3 verses there. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you speak to us through your word. I pray that your Spirit help us to grasp, to understand, give us revelation and insight. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, we're gonna look at some verses. We're gonna Bible study it a little bit and preach a little bit. Church, you can trust the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God has the final say on all things when it comes to morality, when it comes to behavior. The Word of God is where we look to. Doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Word of God says. Now, there may be differences of opinion as to an interpretation of a verse or a passage. Okay, I get that. And there's different denominations for some of that reason. But when it comes to the bottom line, God is truth and His Word is truth. Amen. So we're going to look at some verses and some passages this morning. Let me give you a little backstory on this passage right here in John 7, these 3 verses. This is the Feast of Booths. It's an annual feast. Verse 2 of that chapter will tell you that. And in this feast, the purpose of it was for Israel to remember God's intervention during their time in the wilderness. You remember they were in the wilderness for 40 years. God intervened, miraculously provided for them. There were miracles that took place in that 40-year journey. And so they celebrate this every year. And as part of the celebration, the priest would carry water to the altar. At a certain part of the ceremony, the priest would carry water up to the altar, and they would recall God's provision of water from the rock. Y'all remember that? The rock, water came from the rock to feed the children of Israel. And so here it is. It's the last day of the feast. It's the most important day of the festival. The priest would circle the altar 7 times with a container of water, remembering God's provision for them. It was at this moment right here, while the priests are circling with the water, that Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink, and I'll give you living water." If anybody's thirsty, come to me. 1 chapter earlier, chapter 6, Jesus said this about himself, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So we see living water, and we see this thirst again, this word thirst. Back up 2 more chapters to chapter 4, and we find Jesus having a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. And Jesus told her, I'm just paraphrasing this one for you, that he had living water to give. And of course, she's thinking he's talking about water. He's talking about living water. And so there's a conversation there that takes place. But he says, "If you'll drink of the living water that I have, you'll never thirst again. If you thirst, come to me, and if you'll drink of this water that I provide, it'll take care of your thirst." Jesus is the thirst quencher, amen? Amen. Now, Chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman, and there's the well, and Jesus refers to the living water. Living water is life-giving water. You know, there's stagnant water. We got some of that in the backyard, right? This isn't stagnant water. This isn't dead water. This is living water. In chapter 4, some people have likened chapter 4 to salvation because it talks about the well, which means a source or a supply. It also mentions in that passage that it would spring up within them. This water would be inside. It would spring up within them to eternal life. And for that reason, people liken chapter 4 to salvation. You get saved. That's that living water. You get your own well of living water. That's salvation. But then chapter 7, it's also talking about living water, but this time it's not mentioning a well, it's mentioning rivers. River, a well is water that sits. It's water that is there for you. It refreshes. It's life-giving. But a river denotes power. A river is a producer of energy. And it says here that it would flow from your innermost being. In other words, that well is there for you, chapter 4, salvation. But now we're talking about chapter 7, and a lot of people liken this chapter, this experience, to being filled with the Spirit. So chapter 4, you get your well. That is for you. It springs up to eternal life. But chapter 7, you get a power that flows from your innermost being, and it is, the Bible says, it's for others. The well is for you, but the rivers from you are for others. Salvation is for you, but the Holy Spirit in you is not just that, but He's also there to reach others around you. And we talked about that in other messages. So here's the problem, though, because if we say, well, chapter 4 is salvation, that story of the Samaritan woman at the well, and chapter 7, that feast story, that's the Holy Spirit baptism. And so we take these two chapters and we make them mean something, and maybe so. But there is a problem. Because in John chapter 4, after she received salvation, the well, she went to her town and she pretty much told her town. Now you got to think little town. This isn't the city of Houston, all right? This isn't millions of people. She goes and pretty much tells the whole town about her experience with Jesus. Verse 39 in chapter 4 says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Amen. Now, that seems to fit more with chapter 7. Are y'all following me? But this happened in chapter 4. What I'm telling you is that we can't just simply say chapter 4 is all about salvation, chapter 7 is all about being filled with the Spirit. Well, being filled with the Spirit is power, and rivers are power, but this woman became a witness, because remember, being filled with the Spirit is the power to be witnesses. This woman was a witness in chapter 4. What are you going to do with that? See, we got to be careful not to be dogmatic with things that aren't dogmatically clear in the Word of God. See, she is witnessing, and this falls in line with the result of being filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is certainly in her. We've clarified that as well. Listen, if you're behind on any of this, all of these messages can be found on the app or on the website. Now, my experiences with the Lord in 1982 on that Tuesday night, I had two distinct experiences, encounters. The first one happened at the church while I'm sitting in the pew. My eyes were opened. I experienced something, saw something I'd never seen before. I was saved. I was born again. My life was changed while I sat in that pew. And then I came up and I prayed with the preacher. Y'all know all that story. We've shared that. But then I went home. About 5 or 6 hours later, I had another experience in my apartment that was different than the one I had at the church. The one at the apartment was all about power. It helped me to take care of some things in my life that I needed to. And I don't want to bog down in this, But some people would say this, well, at the church, you had a John chapter 4 experience, salvation. But at the apartment, you had a John chapter 7 experience, and rivers of water came forth. I'm not going to say I didn't. I think there's accuracy in there, but you can't get ironclad and dogmatic on that because, again, in chapter 4, she became a powerful witness at salvation. All right? So, we're going to talk about tongues a little bit this morning. Other tongues, unknown tongues, speaking in tongues. If you hear me say the word tongues, I'm talking in most cases about speaking in other tongues. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of division on this topic. I'm not nervous. You don't need to be nervous. We're going to talk about this. Now, if you're sitting there and you're going, it's clear, it's very clear. If it was very clear, there wouldn't be about seven other denominations because of it. So it's not as clear as maybe some of us would like it to be. Now, there are those who believe that tongue speaking is an experience that's valid for today. There's others that say it served their purpose back then and it's no longer needed. And we may have both flavors in this house, and both flavors are certainly welcome. There are two extremes, like in many doctrinal areas, there's always extremes. One extreme is that it's of the devil. I don't know if that's as common as it used to be, but it used to be pretty common to teach that anybody that embraced tongue speaking or believed that was valid for today, they were of the devil. That's one extreme. The other extreme is, and there are churches that preach this and teach this, you must speak in tongues if you want to go to heaven. Now, how can there be one group saying it's of the devil, if you got it, the other group saying you're going to be with the devil if you don't got it? Those are extremes. There are some lesser extremes. There are those that, well, I don't believe it's of the devil, but it's certainly in the realm of crazy. It's in the realm of emotionalism and fanaticism. That's one extreme, a lesser extreme. They lightened up on the devil thing. That's good. Made a step. But then on the other end, I know you don't have to have it to go to heaven, but there are those that believe that it makes them just a little bit superior. They have an enlightenment that others don't have. I speak in tongues, you don't. I'm enlightened, you'll get there. Now, they may not say that, and not everybody communicates that, but it is common. And it does happen. And again, we're talking about extremes here. Here, let me give you, I'm going to give you a few points this morning. Here's the first point. Tongue speaking is not the deciding factor on whether one is genuine in their faith or a true follower of Jesus. Let me just tell you, there are true believers who speak in tongues. There are true believers who do not speak in tongues. There are true believers on both sides of the issue. This is not a deciding factor on who belongs to God and who doesn't. Salvation comes from trusting Jesus as your Savior. That's it. You don't have to speak in tongues. On top of that, salvation plus tongues. No, it's salvation plus nothing. You don't have to be baptized in water to go to heaven. It is the first test of obedience. We encourage you to follow the Lord in water baptism. But if you were scheduled to be water baptized and then, Lord forbid, had an accident and went into eternity before your baptism, you're all right. And you say, well, of course. Well, see, it's of course for you, but there is a whole denomination that teaches you must be baptized in water to go to heaven. What's obvious to you is not obvious to somebody else. Well, it's obvious you don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. Well, that's not obvious to that denomination on the other side of town. I'm trying to get you for these last few weeks just to set aside what you think you know. And let's just take in with fresh eyes and fresh perspective and let the Lord just do in us what needs to be done. Quit seeking for a thing. Quit seeking for an experience. Quit seeking for an event. And just seek Him. Seek His presence and let Him do in you what's needed the most. He knows. Now, I want to go back to this word rivers in John chapter 7. A lot of people have said, people in our denomination, other denominations, they liken rivers to tongues, speaking in tongues. The salvation, John chapter 4, the well, that was salvation. This is the rivers, it's power, it's energy, it's got movement. It comes out of, the Bible says it flows out of them. It comes out of you, like speaking in tongues. It comes from the innermost part of your being. Some translations will say it comes out of your belly. Some will say your heart. It's the core of who you really are. You know, when we talk about, you know, he's got a good heart, we're not talking about the pumper. We're talking about the core of who you are. And so this is where this river comes from. It comes out from the innermost being, the core, the heart. And so because of that, it's rivers means tongues. And then I've heard this. Well, also, if you'll listen to a river and listen to someone speak in tongues, it's very similar. That's a little bit of a stretch. Let's not mishandle the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth is what Paul told Timothy. We don't need to grab at things so that we can throw it in the column to help support our doctrine. If the Bible supports your doctrine, the Bible supports your doctrine. We don't need to help it. So, can rivers in John chapter 7 refer to tongues? Here's my answer. Maybe. But I'm going to tell you, if it does, it refers to much more than just tongues. See, what's flowing out of you is living water, life-giving water. Let me give you a principle here. What you take in comes out. Now, we are three parts. We are body, mind, and spirit, or soul, which is the mind. So we are body, mind, and spirit. The body, what you take in comes out. When you drink water, you produce water on the body, right? On the mind, we've got that saying, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in, that's what comes out. With the body, what you put in, that's what comes out. Well, in the spirit, it's the same thing. What you take in comes out. And Jesus said, if you'll drink of me, if you'll take in living water, out of you will flow living water. I suggest the following is included. If living water, if rivers is referring to tongues, I'm going to tell you it's rivers of what? It's rivers of living water. If that's referring to tongues, okay, fine. But it's not only tongues. Tongues may be included. I'm going to give you a maybe on that. But it's living water. What's coming out of you is life. Stuff comes out of you that feeds other people. It nourishes other people. There's kindness that gushes out of you. There's joy. There's all the things that the Spirit gives. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of you. In the book of Acts, you'll read many instances where people were filled with the Spirit, and it says, in some cases, they spake with tongues. In some cases, it says they prophesied. In some cases, it says they magnified the Lord. In one case, it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. I would suggest to you all of this, magnifying the Lord and prophesying, it's all part of the living water. That when the Spirit comes in, it comes out. And also, what did Luke say? He said, you're going to receive power. Jesus said this through Luke's writing in Acts. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive power to be witnesses. That woman at the well took something in and went to town and let it out. Whatever you take in comes out. I told you, and if you were here 2 weeks ago, when I got to my apartment and the helper, the Holy Spirit, just invaded my apartment, I don't know how to explain what happened. It was miraculous. I've never experienced anything since that light to that degree. But all of a sudden, I had to tell somebody. And I called my friend in the wee hours of the morning, woke him up and said, come to my apartment. He lived on the other side of the complex, so he just walked over. And we talked for hours. I talked to my dad and my aunt about my experience with the Lord. Just like this woman going into this town telling people, I'm telling my dad, I'm telling my mom, I'm telling my aunt. I told my friend in the wee hours of the morning. Somebody came to my house, brought a lot of stuff, you know, beer and things like that, and I sat them down, told them what happened to me. And you remember this? Do you remember what I told you they did? They got up and they said, well, follow me to my car. And they took me to their car. They got in, they reached under the seat, pulled out a bag of dope, gave it to me and said, throw this in the dumpster. It happened again the next day with somebody else, the exact same thing. I poured into them, and they said, follow me to my car. They reached under their seat and pulled out a bag of dope. It's like an instant replay with a different person, and they said the same thing, throw this in the dumpster. How often does that happen, church? Two people, 2 days in a row. Well, what'd you do? You must have spoken tongues to them. No, I did not. I spoke in English all about Jesus. Living water was coming out of me. What I'm telling you is that if we make rivers of living water just tongues, you're missing a lot of stuff. Amen. It may include that, but I'm telling you, when whatever you take in, that's what goes out. Let me give you the next point. When you look for only one thing, you miss other things. I believe many have overemphasized tongues speaking. And it's had some backlash to it. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But take this in. When you look for only one thing, if tongues is the only thing, then what about those two people that I poured into and now they're throwing their dope away? I would suggest to you that that was rivers of living water flowing out of me. Whenever you prophesy, whenever you worship and the Spirit of God comes on you, then rivers of living water can come. Don't just look for one thing, because if you look for one thing, you miss other things. I want to illustrate it this way. Now, I've used this before in another message, so if you know the answer, just keep really quiet, and let's just see how many we get. I want to share something with you, kind of a riddle. It's Bible, so if you know your Bible, this is going to be helpful. I want you to listen closely. How many, here's the question, how many, the answer is going to be a number. How many pairs, P-A-I-R-S, not fruit, how many pairs of each kind of animal, how many pairs of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark? Now, don't blurt answers. Let everybody think of your answer. One more time. How many pairs of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark? Now, how many of y'all said one? All right, look at the hands. How many of y'all said two? Anybody say seven? Because every now and then I get the answer to seven. What's the right answer?
Zero.
Zero, because it wasn't Moses, it was Noah. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I got some of you. And I'll tell you this, I've done this before, and I got the entire church on a Sunday morning. Tom Jamison, Bible teacher included. Obviously, he knows the difference between Moses and Noah, but the thing is, I'm getting you to focus on a number, and when you focus on one thing, you miss other things. I'm not going to do it, but some of you have done it. It's a psychology test. It's called the gorilla experiment. How many of y'all seen the gorilla experiment? Yeah, it's got like six people, three wearing white shirts, three wearing black shirts, and they're passing a basketball, and they tell you, concentrate and focus on those in the white shirts and count how many times they pass the basketball back and forth. Count. And so you're focused and you're watching just the ones in the white shirt, and as you're watching, a person in a black gorilla costume walks across the camera, and then when it's done, they ask how many, and the answer is given. It was 15 passes. How many saw the gorilla? 42% of the people didn't see a gorilla. A big gorilla, not a snail, a gorilla. How did you not see a gorilla? Because you are so caught up on one thing, you lose focus of other things. Are you getting the point? Let me give you a few biblical examples. Romans 8:26. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Aren't you grateful that the Spirit of God can help you pray? But a lot of people have chalked Romans 8:26, groanings means tongues. Because it says they can't be uttered. It's a tongue. It's not a word, so it must be a tongue. Well, it doesn't say tongues. It says groanings. There is a Bible word for tongues. All through the book of Acts, you find the word tongues. But here it chose to use groanings. Paul has used the word tongues before, but now he's using groaning. You look it up, it means a sigh. In the dictionary, to groan is to make a deep, inarticulate sound in response to pain or despair. Church, I'm telling you, groanings, is that tongues? Maybe. It might include that, but not only that. When you look for one thing too hard, you're going to miss some other thing. What I'm telling you is that when you're broken and all you know how to do is to wail, I'm telling you, your helper is helping you. Amen. When all you know how to do is to groan and to cry and to weep, the Holy Spirit is helping you. Don't make everything about tongues. Don't overemphasize it. Yes, it can include that, but not only. This word groanings, it's only in the New Testament twice. Right here. And the other time, Stephen is telling the story of the children of Israel and slavery and all of that. And Moses came to rescue them. And Stephen is telling this story in Acts chapter 7. And this is right before he becomes the first martyr. And he says this. He's speaking for God. God said, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. God heard the groaning of the children of Israel. They weren't speaking in tongues. That ain't happened yet. They were groaning. They were in pain. They were in despair, and God heard that. And I'm telling you, when you're there, you may pray in tongues too. Great. But if you're not, and all you can do is well, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is helping you. Are we still good?
Yes.
Another example, in Acts chapter 8, let me paraphrase it a little bit. It says, the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Now, let's just stop just a minute. Jesus said this, you're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem first. Samaria, right? If you read the book of Acts, Samaria, Judea, it's in there. They're in Samaria here in chapter 8. Samaria has received the word of God. The apostles heard that they accepted the word of God. And so they sent Peter and John to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot in there that I'm not even going to touch right now. And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they've received the word of God. Now the disciples come, say, hey, we heard you receive the word of God. We want to pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. See, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. It doesn't say they prophesied. It doesn't say they magnified the Lord. They didn't go off to another town and tell a bunch of people. It just said they received the Holy Spirit. Somehow, it was known. Because it says here, when Simon, who is a sorcerer, happened to be there in the crowd, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money saying, I want to be able to do that. I'm paraphrasing now. I want this power that I can lay my hands on people and they get filled with the Spirit. Well, how did Simon know they had been filled with the Spirit? It doesn't say they did anything. They didn't prophesy. It doesn't record what they did, but obviously something happened. Well, you know what most of us say? Well, it's obvious. They spoke in tongues. And Simon saw it and he heard it. Why is it obvious? Because God can do nothing else magnanimous. It's got to be tongues. No, you're overemphasizing tongues and you're focused on one thing and you're missing other things. What did Simon see? Was it tongues? I'm going to give you three words here. Possibly, probably, surely. Did Simon see tongues? Possibly. I'll even give you a probably. But can you say surely, without a doubt, conclusively, that's exactly what Simon saw? No, you can't. Does groanings in Romans 8 refer to speaking in tongues? Possibly. Maybe probably. But can you say surely? I would think if it was surely, he would have used the word tongues as he did in other places. So I'm going to say with Romans chapter 8, possibly tongues, but surely not just tongues. Some of the truths that we know about God come from direct quotes of Scripture. God created the heaven and the earth. You know what? That's not a possibly. That's not a probably. That's a surely. God did it. Why? It says it. That's a direct quote of Scripture. There's other truths about God that we know, not because of a direct quote, but we've put pieces of the puzzle together. It's called systematic theology. I told you we're going to do a little Bible study here. Systematic theology, this is a way of studying God's Word where you see this and you see this and you see that and you put it together and you say, well, this is what we get. This is true. This is a doctrine. Here's an example, Trinity. The word Trinity is in the Bible zero times. The word is not in the Bible, but the truth of the Trinity is in the Bible. We see the Trinity in creation. We see the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus, all through the Scripture. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we take all of that, all of these pieces, and nowhere does it say that God is a Trinity. There's no direct quote, but we can grab all of these pieces, put them together, and then what we get is, God is a Trinity. So there's the direct quote, and then there's the systematic theology. The direct quote is like prescriptive. This is the rule. This is a prescription. The other, systematic theology, is descriptive. We're describing this, describing this, describing this, but we put it together and we conclude something. Y'all still good?
Yeah.
You have to be more careful with systematic theology. Direct quotes are easy. You have to be careful with systematic theology, or you end up forcing pieces of the puzzle together that don't really fit. If you've ever done a jigsaw, some of you, that you're guilty. Well, this doesn't go, but it ought to. And so you force it. You can't do that with doctrine. I want to give you another doctrine that is derived from systematic theology. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means there's not a direct quote. It's put together from observations. We have 16 fundamental truths. The eighth one of the assemblies of God, the eighth one is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. All right? That doctrine, there is no direct quote saying that when you are filled with the Spirit, you will speak in other tongues. It's systematic theology. You know what? I want to interject something really quick here. Last week, I gave you a couple of words I don't like. I don't like the word Pentecostal. I don't have a problem with the day of Pentecost. I am a Pentecostal preacher. I just don't like it because of the stigma that's attached to it. I don't use it to describe myself. Somebody just the other day at the coffee shop said, so what do you do? I didn't go, well, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I don't do that. I told my pastor at church here in town. I don't like the word full gospel because of what it implies. So, hey, brother, so you go to church, I'm full gospel. What about you? You're less than. Okay, I got it. I know you don't mean it that way, but it implies that. So I don't like those words. I told you this week I'm going to give you a third word I don't like. I almost don't want to because I'm pressed on time and I can leave this out, but I did tell you. Here's the other word I don't like. I don't like the word distinctive. The eighth fundamental truth, the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues, is known as, in our fellowship, as our distinctive. It's our distinctive. And I've heard it referenced many times. Well, you know, that's our distinctive. It's a badge of honor. Here's the word distinctive, what it means, in case you think you know and you're not quite there. Having a quality or a characteristic that makes a person or thing different from others. It's what sets you apart from somebody else. It's our distinctive. It sets us apart. What Jesus said we should be set apart, Paul said it, be set apart from the world. But that's not what it's talking about. It sets us apart from other members of the body of Christ. I struggle with that. Because Jesus prayed, let them be one. He didn't talk about let the Baptists be one, let them be united, and let the Methodists be united and be one, but don't let them get along. No, the Church of Christ is not about these labels that we sit under. And no label is better than another label. Some are walking in more revelation truth in one area that we don't have, and we're walking in more truth that they don't have, but together we make up the body of Christ. And the distinctive says, well, this is our distinct. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the body of Christ. I don't like it. It just may be me. I've got problems. This may be self-induced. I don't like the word. Here's what I hear when I say, well, that's our distinct. What I hear is, that's what makes us better. Superior. A little holier. A little more enlightened. Now you say, well, I don't mean it that way. I'm going to tell you that's the way it's heard. Why do we want to communicate something that brings division? All right, let me get back to this initial physical evidence. It doesn't come from a direct quote. Nowhere does it say when you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak in other tongues. It comes from descriptive passage. It comes from systematic theology. You can go to the book of Acts. There are five instances in the book of Acts where people are filled with the Spirit. Three of the five specifically mention they spoke in tongues. The other two, there's a possibility, a real possibility, that with the other two, there was also tongues speaking involved. Here's the key word. There's a possibility. You got to be careful with systematic theology. It's hard for me to be dogmatic when there is a possibility of some other explanation. Again, there is no verse stating with certainty that tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, but the possibility that I see in the book of Acts and my own story, my own personal story that I've shared with you, make it difficult for me to put this in the surely category. Because if you remember my story, all them powerful things that happened, me telling all these people, me throwing away a bunch of stuff, people taking their drugs out of their car, all of that was amazing. But I never spoke in other tongues. So my story, coupled with some passages that I've read, make it difficult for me to say, if you're filled with the Spirit, you absolutely, without a doubt, conclusively will speak in other tongues. Again, this may be me. There is a verse, though, that gives us a direct quote of what will happen when filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power, not tongues. I'm not shooting down tongues. I'm saying here's a direct quote. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That happened to me on that Tuesday night. So if someone has power working in their life, it's hard for me to conclude they're not Spirit-filled because they don't speak in tongues. It's hard for me to conclude that someone who tells others about Jesus regularly in their known tongue isn't Spirit-filled because they don't speak in other tongues. I heard somebody say this once. Just imagine what Billy Graham could have done if he had been Spirit-filled. Really? Well, he didn't speak in tongues. Well, maybe he did. Yeah. Probably not. But you're going to tell me Billy Graham wasn't filled with God's Spirit? He's telling the world about Jesus. You shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. Again, I'm not saying tongues can't be part of the equation. But we've overemphasized and made tongues the absolute. And the only thing that's absolute in the Scripture is that one right there, direct quote. What about those who speak in tongues but have no evidence of any power working in their life? Well, they're filled. What do you mean they're filled? They speak in tongues. When you focus on one thing, you miss other things. I believe you would benefit from a prayer language and the ability to pray in other tongues. But I am not going to conclude that someone is not Spirit-filled because I don't hear them speak in a language that's unrecognizable. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 on the screen. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So here we do see a result, an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. It says also the place was shaken. I don't know exactly what that means, a little earthquake. Who knows, right? There was a power that came into the house. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I grabbed this on purpose for the end of this message because those that are for tongues, those that are against tongues, you might look at this and go, see, there's no tongues there. You're right. Just speaking the word of God with boldness. But I want to bring something up. It says when they, who is they? This is chapter 4. If you'll take they and just follow backwards in the Bible and get to chapter 2, same group who was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and you know what they did? They spoke in other tongues. So they had already spoken other tongues in chapter 2. Now they're filled in chapter 4. Oh, that brings up another whole question. They were filled in chapter 2. If you're filled, you're full. And if you're full, how can you be filled again? You know what that tells me? It tells me that if you're filled one day, you might not be filled the next. Doesn't mean God left you. Doesn't mean you don't have His Spirit. You got to understand that being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean like a glass of water filled to the top. If a glass of water is full, you can't fill it anymore. It's full. So there's terminology here. Think of this phrase. Think of under the influence. Under the influence of the Spirit. You can be under the influence of the Spirit here, but not here. And just consider this too. You leak, right? So you're filled with the Spirit, but then you're out there in the world and you're getting beat up by the devil and you're fighting the good fight of faith and you find yourself weary, needing refreshment. So you pray and God meets you and fills you with His Spirit again. Church, I'm trying to tell you that it's not a one-time thing. You got saved, good, check. You got filled, spoke, heard some tongues, good, check. Let's go eat lunch. This seeking after God thing is until you go to be with Him. And the helper is in you, and you're going to need the helper. In Luke 11:13, I need to wind up. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask. Here's a final part, a final point. The Holy Spirit was never intended to be a struggle. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was speaking. The Holy Spirit fell upon them while he was talking. In Acts chapter 19, Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Acts chapter 8, the apostles laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. You don't see any struggle. The Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit wasn't intended to be a struggle. We made it that way. We made it a struggle by making people uncomfortable, by overemphasizing something. And let me just interject this as well, but I don't hear this anymore. I think we've grown past it as a denomination. I think we have as a church, but the idea, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to tarry. Because that's what the Bible says. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Spirit. You got to tarry. What does that mean? That means wait. That means pray. That means struggle. No. The reason they had to tarry in Jerusalem is because it's 10 days before the day of Pentecost gets there. Go and wait in Jerusalem. And in 10 days, you're going to be filled. And when they were filled, there was no struggle. The wait was because it wasn't time. But we've taken Terry, and we get him up here, and we pray with him for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and we're tarrying. No, we're struggling, and we're just making it more difficult, and it was never meant to be that way. Amen. Pressure often has a reverse effect. I want to talk about pressure because that's overemphasizing tongues. The backlash is pressure. There's a pressure. You must speak in tongues to go to heaven. Well, wow, that's pressure. And that's not true. I already clarified that in case you were dozed off during that part. That's not true. We don't need to put pressure on people. Let God do God's thing. This is me, a true story. I'm in church now. I've been going to church for a while, not too long, maybe a few weeks, few months. I don't remember, but it's been less than a year. And there's an altar time, and I'm up at the front just on my own. I'm just as a revival speaker. Somebody, it wasn't the pastor, a revival speaker had come in, and I'm at the altar, and I'm praying. And I'm just telling you, man, I'm having a moment. I'm having a good encounter with God. His presence is strong. I am there. I am weeping. I am just having a moment. I am just caught up. And I heard this. Son, he's all over you. Let it go. And I did. I let it go. Instantly, he shut me down. Listen, if the chick is cracking itself out of the egg, the chick's coming out, don't help the chick. Let the chick come out of the egg on its own, or you're going to kill it. Talking about pressure. How many of you have heard the story of the woman can't conceive, so they go out and they adopt a child? You know the rest of this?
Yeah.
A few months later, she's pregnant. What is that? It doesn't happen to everybody, but I've heard it a few times. What happened? All this pressure. I've got to conceive. I can't conceive. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Pressure has a reverse effect. And now all of a sudden you just shut yourself down. Then you adopt and you give up. And it's like, oh, whatever. Hey, you're pregnant. What? Church, leaders, we're going to lessen the pressure. We're not going to make statements that indicate that others are less than. We're not going to make people uncomfortable in a prayer situation. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit and sensitive to them. Some people can handle this. Some people can handle that. Be sensitive to the situation. It's not you. It's God in them. It's God doing the work. Yes. Well, we got to lay hands on them. That's not the formula in every case. But yes, we do that. And we would love to lay hands on anybody who wants to receive that. But in one case, Peter's preaching and it just happens. Wouldn't that be nice? Conclusion, John chapter 7. We started with John 7. We're going to go back to John 7 and conclude. These words, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's an invitation. From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's a promise. There's an invitation. There's a promise. The invitation is come to me and drink. What's in me will get in you.
Amen. Praise God.
You need what's in him. What's in me will get in you. This is not a one-time event. This is a pattern of life. When we come to worship, this morning the worship was awesome. Drink of him.
Amen.
Tomorrow morning, drink of him. Next week, let's drink of him. It's a pattern of life. Come to me, and what's in me will get in you. Here's the reward, the promise. You will receive living water. This he spoke of the Spirit of God. As you drink of Jesus, you not only have what he gives, but now you give what he has. What fills you will flow out of you. When you drink from Christ, you become a means of blessing in a thirsty world. That passage, it was the last day of the feast when Jesus stood up and said this. Last day. They've been feasting. They've been drinking. They've been getting full. They've been eating. They've been taking it all in. And at the last day of the feast, when you're going to be most full, Jesus says, are you still thirsty? Some of you, you've been taking in everything that you think you need, trying to quench a thirst that can only be quenched by the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
He's looking at you today, go, are you still thirsty? You've tried this, you've tried that, you've tried this and that, and you're still thirsty? If you'll come to me, and drink. I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. Consider this. Jesus is on the cross. He made seven statements from that cross. One of them was, I thirst. The unending thirst that would have been yours became his, so that the unending joy that has always been his could be yours. Church, we don't have to die of thirst. Jesus died in our place. He took our thirst, and he says, if you'll come to me, I will fill you and give you living water. Stand up with me.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may his peace be yours today.